Thank you, choir, for great singing this morning in the congregation, too. I love it when the congregation sings with the choir. It's just great. Appreciate it. Not that you don't ever. I just love it because you do. Also, a couple of announcements this morning. Please keep my good friend, Pastor Rory Clark, in prayer. His older brother passed away this week, so we want to keep him in prayer about that. And also, I want to thank you for the great show of support from this congregation at Adam Stack Celebration Service yesterday afternoon at First Presbyterian in Pompano. Don't pay any attention to the rumor that that's the church that we're buying, because it's not. But it is a beautiful place, I'll tell you what. Please continue to keep the family in prayer. Also, speaking of our church building, please keep the future plans for our church building in prayer. Making a lot of progress towards a purchase there. Also, this week is going to be the Oregon, I can't believe it's this week, but the Oregon Conference is this week, August 24th to the 26th, that's Friday through Sunday. And I'll be leaving on Wednesday, so that means that we're going to still have service. Same time, same place, same everything, but it will be video. The way things used to be, right? For how many years? We're talking about patience this week, 20-some, right? At the group met 24. In homes, 24 years. Yeah, that's amazing. Anyway, that's this week, so this Wednesday, Thursday, and Sunday. That will be the deal. Still have regular time, but it will be a videotaped message. Alrighty, if you haven't already, please turn your Bibles to the book of the Gospel of John, chapter 15, verse 3. John 15:3. And we are, the title of this morning's message is, We Want the Power, God Wants the Man. So, there are times in life where we need the power of God to work for us. Not only that, but we typically have a pretty good idea how it ought to work. We have our understanding of when it should happen, what should happen, all of that. But then sometimes we find out that that's not at all the way God actually works. And we wonder, why is it that when we think things are building towards a great demonstration of God's power, he holds back? In fact, he acts strange and we don't understand it. And the bottom line is that while we as human beings in our weakness and dependency are always orienting towards God's demonstration, his power, he's much more interested in what's going on in the inner man, as the Bible says. Much more interested in having that man, that woman, develop, learn, have more insight, have more capacity. And so many, many times, you know, his ways are not our ways. And we need to let him, trust him enough so that we know he knows what he's doing, even though things are not working out the way we want them to or on the timing that we wish they would. So that's going to be what we're going to study this morning. And we're going to actually, as we did on Thursday night, go to the book of 1 Kings. Not now, but that's where we're going to be for much of the class this morning. We're studying, of course, spiritual gifts. We're looking at developing capacity. It's a big, big, big subject, as we've learned. It's important to know that there's many things that God is going on. God is at work in the inner man, inner woman. And we need that. We need that capacity to be able to really function effectively in our spiritual gift. And so we have been looking at what the Bible tells us concerning how is it that God gets this done? How does God develop capacity in his children? If you want to look at it this way, how does the master, I love this image, by the way, the potter, the master, develop a vessel that is fit for his use? You see, we're vessels. And we're going to look at a passage this morning in the Gospel of John. To start off, we were called branches. Well, what's a branch? It's a vessel. What does that mean? Well, a vessel is a place where, you know, typically liquid, but something can be placed in there. So in order for it to then be provided somewhere else, so that you're at a table, there's a vessel, and the host wants to pour wine in the vessel, you know. I know it's supposed to sit there for a few minutes. The aficionados have taught me that. But then it's supposed to be handed to somebody, and they're supposed to benefit. Not from the vessel, though, but from what's inside. It's a great, great picture of what God would wish us to be and how, you know, we have to stop thinking more of ourselves as, because it's humbling to be a vessel, right? It's much more attractive to think that we produce the wine, or that we are the wine. I'm the wine of your life, right? Well, you could, if you put an H in there, you know, you're getting there. But No, God provides the wine. You know, we're the vessel. But wow, how fantastic to be the vessel when God knows he can use you. And all of a sudden, as I prayed this morning, that life becomes a romance because you don't know where he's going to use you next. You may just be a cup, but he's got it in his hands and he's bringing it where he wants to minister to people. So the places you go and the things you see and the people you get to love and have God care for through you. And that is our spiritual gift, gang. That's exactly what it is, that Holy Spirit wants to work through you. And so how does the master, though, produce that vessel that is fit for his use? It has to have capacity. And there's no two ways around it. The more capacity, it also means that that vessel's been through more. If you just think of it practically, the more intricate that vessel is, the more work had to be done on it. That's why, you know, young people, if you're struggling and confused and don't think life's going the way you thought it would and you don't understand, well, let me tell you something. It could very well be that the Lord has an amazing outcome, an amazing plan, a destiny, places where he wants you to take you. But he knows first he's got to build you up inside and have the capacity in order to be that person down the road. You know, so just realize that. And he'll use suffering, as we've seen in our lives, to do that. He actually does this. He uses situations of suffering. See, I'm not one that wants to come out here and say that he causes it. See, I've read the book of Job, and I understand that there's an angelic conflict going on, and that we're in a fallen world. And while I know there's passages in the Word of God that talks about God, you know, on both sides in terms of evil and good, I my Bible, I read it, and I see that ultimately the issue is that we're in a fallen world. And God has an enemy, and that enemy is the ruler of this world, and we're subject to death. And you put just that together, and you know that we're going to run into suffering. And while God has the ability, providentially, to protect us and move things away, there are times when he allows things to happen. And when he does, he's using that situation of suffering, as Romans 8:28 says, that if we are faithful to his plan, if we allow him to do his work, he's going to use all those things for our good. In fact, he uses situations of suffering to accelerate growth, accelerate manifestation and production. I did it in the wrong order. It's production first. Producing virtue and then manifesting it, showing it. You know. By the way, God's totally sovereign in when he decides to show himself. He's here. He's with us. Always. Right? I will never leave you, the Lord said. I will never forsake you. He's always with us. But see, we always want the power. We always want him to show himself. You know, why didn't this happen? Why didn't he do this? You know, I was ready. I thought we lined up everything great, but it didn't happen. You know, and we mistake his sovereign decision to show himself for he's not here. He's not with me. No, he's with you. But it's his choice and his plan as to when he's going to show himself to you and to other people. And we always have to distinguish those two things. That's his decision. Now, I'm often marveled, for example, after Jesus Christ dies on the cross for the sin of the world, everybody, and he's buried and he rises from the dead. One of the things that always, as a young person especially, troubled me was that he didn't go everywhere and tell everybody and show up everywhere. Like, why didn't he go to Rome and, like, fly into wherever the Caesar was that day and say, I'm the man. I rose from the dead. Make sure all your heralds go throughout that empire and tell everybody now. You know, why didn't he just fly around the whole earth? And why doesn't he keep flying around the whole earth? Just tell everybody. You know, see, that's me. That's my humanity. That's what I want him to do. I want the power. He wants the man. He wants the woman. He decided he was only going to show himself to people who had already heard the gospel and believed it and were disciples. And he said, you know, for whatever reason, he said, this plan is going to flow more mightily if I leave that job in the hands of my brothers and sisters. From here on forward, he said, the body of Christ is going to be the fullness of Christ in this world. And that's a different thing. You see, he could do what he wanted. It's up to him. But he's decided the pathway of one person at a time, witnessing to another person, building the body of Christ, and then having that body be the organism that he uses to do that work. Why? Because we want the power, he wants the man. He wants disciples. He wants it to be real and organic and deep. That's what he wants. And he knows how to do it. We don't. So many times, we're confused. We're disappointed. We think he's behaving strangely in life. We say, why didn't he just do it? Well, hey, you know, we had a great opportunity here. The gospel was preached. Why weren't 100 people saved? You know, I ever have that sense? Why not? You know? I mean, you see, you know, people just go to a rock concert and all of a sudden they all fall in love with the lead singer. Why don't they all fall in love with Jesus when we preach him? Right? Well, see, we want the power. He wants the man. Believe me. I mean, I watch my poor children. They got to hear this all the time. But, you know, you watch like young people and this week it's this band. Next week it's that band. The week after that, 2 years from now, they don't even remember. I'm still getting emails from a band that my daughter liked a few years ago. I won't embarrass her anymore than saying that. She can't stand these people anymore. But I'm still getting emails. Go figure that out. But that's the situation. You see, he's not interested in just a demonstration of power and everyone goes, ooh, and ah, and then goes off their merry way. He wants to get deep inside the inner man. And the only person who knows how to do that in each and every individual case is the Lord. We don't know. We got to let him work. So we've seen this, we've studied this, that he uses manifest suffering to accelerate virtue, both producing it and showing it. But there's another element here, one which we started looking at on Thursday. We saw it actually before that too in the life of Abraham, where we saw that we started adding up the years between when the Lord first called him out to come to this land that he never heard of, to the time where Isaac is born. To the time where Isaac is sacrificed, or almost, where the Lord asked him to sacrifice his only son. And that was a long time. And we say, why? Well, because the Lord is after the man. He's after this. And this is for you too. It's not just Abraham. It's not just Elijah. It's you. He has a plan. He has plans to develop a perseverance, a persistence in believing. You know, some of the most precious times in my life were when I heard truth, particularly from Pastor Robert McLaughlin, and he's sitting in his church. And the first time I heard certain doctrines, it was like, boy, like John Philip Sousa March. And I don't know why I'd bring that up today. Those of you at the service yesterday know what I'm talking about. You know, all of a sudden it's like, dun, 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 you know? And there's that moment where it's all exciting and it's new and it's fresh, you know? And then the Lord says, I'm glad you had that. Now, for the rest of your life, I want you to live that way. I want you to live like you can't lose your salvation. It's great that you learned that principle. Now live that way. And then you discover things. You discover that it's not always bright lights and parades and all of that stuff and miracles and sacrifices spontaneously being burned and stuff like that. Sometimes it's just pure drudgery. It's just another day where nothing's happening, where fewer and fewer people get it as far as you're seeing things in the spiritual life. And you're finding out that you're not as hot as you thought you were. And that you make mistakes all the time. By the way, the Lord does that on purpose. Did you know that? That he actually, once in a while, kind of pulls back the preciousness of his grace long enough for us to see the truth, what we are without him. You know? It's like ladies looking in the mirror one day without any makeup on. And then you remember, I'm not insulting you, but I'm trying to get an image here. And you say, now I know why I put makeup on. You know that feeling? I don't know that feeling because I look bad all the time. I never try. But there are times in which he pulls back certain things that he's been doing in your life just to remind us, you know what? It's always going to be true. Without me, you can do nothing. But with me, that's another story. So that's part of it. But part of it is to develop our ability to hang in there. Persistence. There is something tremendously valuable about not just believing, but as Philippians 1:29 says, also enduring, suffering, going through difficulty. And there's no two ways around it. It is really just a matter of today. Sometimes it's a matter of this hour. Sometimes it's a matter of this minute. I will hang on for another minute, Lord. I don't have the goosebumps. I don't see the plan. I'm struggling. I'm hurting. But I will hang on for another minute, another hour, another day, another 2 days, another month, another year. There has got to be something tremendous, tremendous value in the spiritual realm of simply that. You're not going to get the Nobel Prize. You know, you may not even be able to ever express what it is that he did inside you. So this is not about the show. This is not about the power, except the power that works in you. And that's the most important power. That is the same power that Jesus Christ used to rise from the dead. But he has a plan in your life, and believe me, it's going to be strange at times. It's going to be odd. It's going to be not what you expected, not what you counted on. Why this? Why this event? Why this person? Why not this? And this is why. He's developing your persistence in believing what you've already received from the Word of God. It's not a matter of ignorance anymore. It's a matter of you've already received that answer, that picture, that understanding of how things ought to be. But then it's not there yet, and now he's developing your persistence and hanging on and believing in that thing. And by the way, this is no different from any other relationship in life. You know, I mean, you're with a person, I've seen the situation, I don't want to name names, I don't think I can name the names, but where there's a person in another person's life, and they love that person, and they're honest about it, and they're just going about their life day in and day out, trying to live faithfully to that love, and the person on the other end of that relationship, time and time again, doesn't trust, misunderstands, and so forth, you know? And the question is why is that, you know? Well, because it is very valuable in a relationship to come to the point where that just ability to trust and go forward with somebody is maintained. And it's that simple. But that it's the same thing with the Lord, only on a course on these ultimate issues of life, like eternal life, like you can't lose your salvation, like your sins really have been forgiven, like God does cause all things to work together for good. You know, you can learn it. But then the issue is okay, now let's see how God wants to work that onto the inside of you. And it will be not like you thought. It will be strange at times. But he has plans, and they're unique for every person, to develop that perseverance. John 15:3. You are already clean. That's salvation. Because of the word, the gospel, which I, Jesus Christ, have spoken to you. You're already saved, already in union with Christ, already regenerated, already born again, already have eternal life, already been declared in the highest heavens, the highest court, perfectly righteous forever. And then he says in verse 4, now live that way. Abide in me. Now let's do this one day at a time. Abide in me. And I in you. Abide in my love and let my word abide in you. And see, now as soon as, and we're going to see this in a second. I'll put it on the board right now. Oh, I'll put that first. Yeah, see, that's the fruit. That's what he's after. Now, I'm not a vineyardist or vine dresser or whatever. I'm not a lot of things. I'm not a doctor. I'm not a lawyer. I don't even play a lawyer on TV. I would like to play a doctor on TV. But I don't understand all this. But I do know one thing. It takes a lot of time. From the time you put the seed in the ground to the time you have a bumper crop of the right kind of grapes to produce a great wine. You can go to school, you can learn all this stuff, it can be all in your head. But there's no shortcut. It takes time. The only shortcut I ever knew about was in a place called Cana when my Lord and Savior took some jugs of water and instantly produced wine. But other than that, it takes time. It's a great, great picture of how God wants to work in our life. This word abiding in John 15:4, abide in me and I in you, it simply means to remain. You know, and you think, oh, there's nothing too sexy about that. Just remain? Come on, Pastor, can you get something else out of the Greek? Can you wow me with that word? Can you give me a vision or a power or some miracle or some great insight that nobody else knows? No. It means to stay. It means to remain. But I'll tell you something else. Some of the most profound things you're ever going to do in life revolve around that word. remaining in the friendship when he does something outrageous that everybody else can't deal with and they're all walking away. But you simply remain. You remain in the marriage when you don't think the other person loves you anymore. But you simply remain. That's what it means. It means to remain. And that there's no doubt, there's no two ways you can't go or get around this one. It brings into the picture the element of time. Perseverance. Abide in me, Jesus Christ says, and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit. It's a branch, it's a believer, but it cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, Jesus Christ. So neither can you unless you abide in me. Our position in Christ never changes. We're in Christ forever, but our condition is something else. That's what we are in our walk as we develop from infancy to maturity. No shortcuts in that either, by the way. Again, just look at the natural realm. You know, parents, you wish there were sometimes. You wish that, well, actually, there's two things you wish. Sometimes you wish they always stay five. But then once you figure out that's not happening, and you start to see all these things that are a part of a young person growing up, the uncomfortable stuff, the ugly stuff, the difficult stuff, then you say, why can't they just grow up and be like me? Right? We think that if they were just like me, they'd be fine. They look at us and say, that's the last thing I want to be. But it's another story. But there's no shortcuts to that. It takes years and years and years. You know, and sometimes even as a parent, the best, the most amazing thing we can do for our child is remain. Be there for them. And that takes time. But our condition changes. And the fact that this is a command, and it is, it's abide in me, Jesus says. It's a command. He never commanded us to be in union with him. That was automatic. We studied that, the baptism of the Spirit. That was not a command. He never commanded, let me in, like some of the bad gospel teaching is, you know. Let Christ into your heart, you know. That's not it. No, it means that since this is a command, it means it's an experience after salvation. It's not talking about position. It's talking about after salvation and what happens then. So the branch, as a branch, is a position thing. You are a branch. The issue then is, are you going to abide? The branch commanded to abide in Christ is the believer called to something, a daily life, an experiential sanctification, not position. In other words, you are sanctified in the sense that you've already been set apart forever. You're already in union with Christ. You've already been declared perfectly righteous as far as God is concerned in that timeless element where he lives. But he also knows that it's important what's going on here on planet Earth where you and I live. And then that's where this experiential part comes into play, where day in and day out, something's happening, or hopefully it is. You're changing on the inside. You're having your mind renewed, as the Bible says. And you're presenting your body. And you're finding out that you discover things about the tremendous treasures of the Word of God, not only here in Bible class when you listen to the Word of God and hopefully believe the truth, but also in a very powerful way when you go out there into the battle, into this world, and you use what it is that you've learned, and you learn things from using what it is that you've learned. And that's a daily process. It's a big fancy name, experiential sanctification, but that's what it is. Through the filling and guidance of God the Holy Spirit. All right, so I will give you the Greek this morning for that word abide in John 15, 3, it's 4 rather. It's the verb meno. Again, it just means to stay in the place, but it means the place that's been given to you. This is where the grace of God comes into play. To understand that he freely gives. And our job is not to try to improve on what he's given, but simply to stay in the place that's been given to you. To remain in that relationship. To remain in that state that God has freely given you. Not to depart, that's the negative. Not to leave, but to stay, to remain. It's used sometimes in the Bible and in Greek ancient Greek culture, to just stay in the house, remain, to dwell. It also means to stand firm against opposition, to hold out, to stand fast. And the opposite of it is to depart, to go away. And sometimes the opposite was to waver, and to flee. And these are all things that we're tempted to do in the Christian way of life. Things get a little ugly. Things get difficult. Things get hard. And we're very tempted to first waver. Maybe that's not what God said. You ever have a situation in life where one minute you're in your calling, you know this is where God wants you, right? And things are going great. Big things are happening. Growth, people, blah, 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 right? Then time passes, and all of a sudden, real problems hit. And do you ever find yourself in being able to convince yourself rather easily at that moment? You know, I don't think that's what God wanted for me after all. You waver. Why? Because God's word changed? Or was it simply that the conditions changed? It went from summer to winter, and you don't like winter, so all of a sudden it's a lot easier to convince yourself, nah, it's not what God wanted. It is what God wanted. The only thing that changed was the conditions. And that's part of learning. That's part of growing up. That is part of abiding, remaining, right? I never promised. How's that song go? Something about a rose garden. What is it? I never promised you a rose garden? Yeah, that. Yeah. Yeah. You know, like the marriage vows. You know, I've done a couple of weddings. I got married too. Still married. But anyway. You know, it's a beautiful picture of what we're talking about. Because, you know, you're young. It's a tremendously brave thing to get married, by the way. It really is. You think you know the person, right? Roberta thought she knew me. Right? You don't really. It's a statement of faith. It's a stepping out. You know, when you say, you get the new shiny rings and they're still shiny. They're beautiful. You know? Everybody, you're confused because these people, all you do is step on a plane for your honeymoon. People come up and say congratulations. You're like, what? You know, well, you're young, you're healthy, and you got shiny rings. What else do they need to say? And that's fantastic. There's nothing wrong with that, right? And then when you're up there I call the altar. We don't have an altar, but they say the altar, right? But we don't have them. But there's an altar yesterday, though. That was big, huge altar. Anyway, you say things like, richer, Abara, in sickness and in health. You know, you say all those words, but some part of us only hears part of it. You know, we assume we're going to be the healthy ones. We assume we're going to be the rich ones. You know, we hardly really take much time often to think about the implications of also saying for poorer. Of also saying in sickness. And then we say at the end, till death do we part. So we say it all. And in all of that is exactly what we're talking about. Abiding, remaining. But then the tests come. Then you step into this life and you find out that those vows are going to be tested. And it's no different in the spiritual life, right? Those truths that you latch onto are going to be tested. And when they are, the issue is going to simply be, will you remain? The Lord had to say that over and over again in his ministry to people. Something strange would happen. Like he would come up one day with big crowds around in Gospel of John chapter 6. And all of a sudden, with all these big crowds and the excitement, and the apostles are like, yeah, this is it. This is the Messiah. Or I learned how to pronounce it correctly yesterday. I'm not going to do it right. I know it's the at the end, but other than that, I don't really know. Masah or something like that. What is it? Maseach. Okay. I'm going to need to practice that about 20 times a week. But they thought that. They were excited. The king and blah, blah, blah. And then all of a sudden, Jesus Christ stands up in this crowd of people. And he says, you know something? My flesh is real food. My blood is real drink. And people freaked out. Don't get on your high horse. You probably would be too. If you didn't know that passage in John 6, and I came up here one morning and said that, you'd be freaking out. You'd be elbowing whoever you came with and said, hey, what was that other church you were telling me about? And that's exactly what happened to the Lord. Many, many people were no longer following him. Many, most. That's enough. We like the miracles. We like when you produce the food, we like it. When you talk about your flesh being the food, we're out of here. Right? And then he turns around to the ones that remain and he says, what about you? Are you going to leave me too? And that's going to be, you're going to hear those words. in your spiritual life. You know, hopefully you remember Peter, right? Impetuous Peter, who said, "Lord, where are we going to go? You have the words of eternal life." But that's going to be tested. Simply remaining, not to depart. In a legal sense, it means the party that remains true to the agreement. It was used in a legal sense in ancient Greek culture. The party that remains true to the agreement. You know, Jesus Christ died on a cross, and God the Father was able, through what he did, Jesus Christ did in offering himself, to forgive the sins of the world and to declare that he's perfectly justified and perfectly satisfied in the offering of Christ. And then he turns around and he issues a treaty, a peace treaty for the entire world. And that peace treaty is called reconciliation. We're studying in basics class. I'm a class this Tuesday, by the way. And that treaty is God freely saying, "I'm at peace." But then it's ratified by every individual person. And then the way the person ratifies it is by believing in Jesus Christ. That's the agreement. But then the issue is, are you going to abide by that? Now, this is not legalism. You're not going to lose your salvation if you don't. But you're not going to produce fruit either if you don't. And that is important to the Lord. Are you going to stay? Are you going to remain? Are you going to abide? Because to do that, you have to exercise something called perseverance. It's not, like I said, it's not sexy. It's not, you know, it's not some kind of heavy revy. It's just simply, are you going to persevere in what it is that you say you believe in, who it is that you say you believe in? It's our friend Hupomone. Remember Hupomone? That perseverance. We taught the two kinds of patience, macrothumia and Hupomone. One was for people. The other was for difficult, difficult situations. It's interesting because it's related to our verb this morning. Hupomone is the noun. There's also a verb meaning the same thing. Hupomeno. And all it is an intensified form putting in hupo, which means under, and then our verb of this morning, meno. It comes from the same root verb meaning to stay. To stay under difficulty. To remain under. This is a very important virtue as far as God is concerned. Please turn to 1 Kings. I'll give you an extra 5 seconds to get there because I know we don't always go there. But 1 Kings chapter 18, verse 41. And while you're going there, I'm going to name drop. You ever hear Jezebel? Have you heard Jezebel in the Bible? I'm going to name drop. Well, Jezebel. She was a Phoenician woman from Phoenicia. And she worshipped a false god called Baal. All right, 1 Kings 18, verse 41. So here's this beautiful, attractive queen-type lady in an exotic foreign land north of Israel, called Phoenicia. And the king of the northern territory, you guys probably know this, maybe you don't know this, but Israel was only unified as the 12 tribes for a short period of time. And after that, there was a huge split, kind of like almost happened in America in the Civil War. And there was the north and the south, literally. 10 kingdoms in the north, 2 in the south. And in the north, they had more problems in the north, which is why they got banished quicker. But in any event, there was a king called Ahab. The Bible says this king did the much worse things than any king before him, including marrying Jezebel. All right, so they get the picture. Here's the king supposed to be representing the people of Israel, God's people, Yahweh's people, God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. But at the same time, there's wavering. There's no meno going on. There's no abiding going on. They hear about this northern exotic land called Phoenicia. They find out that they got a god too, and they're saying that their god, Baal, is the rain and fertility god. And in that ancient culture, rain was pretty important, and so was fertility. So they figured, you know, let's just hedge our bets. We'll still keep Yahweh around because he seemed to be pretty useful. Especially for the wilderness type stuff. When we're in a wilderness, we need Yahweh. But you know, we like this fertility stuff too. We want to jump into this world that we're living in and get the rain and all those bennies. So maybe we can do both. Maybe we can continue to keep Yahweh around, but also worship Baal. And that's what they did. Especially King Ahab, because he literally put those two together when he married that woman Jezebel. That's the scene for what we're going to look at in 1 Kings 18. Because Then there's the man Elijah, who's a prophet, a spokesperson for the Lord. And he's brought into this picture. And when he's brought into this picture, he is told by the Lord, tell the people it's not going to rain for over 3 years. A brilliant move on God's part, right? Here you have the fertility and rain God, supposedly, right? But he loves his people and he wants to give them every opportunity to come back. He says, this is what I'm going to do. It's not going to rain for 3+ years. And that's exactly what happens. So you have a crisis on the scene. You have no rain for over 3 years. And the people are all confused. You know, on the one hand, they don't know about what's going on with Yahweh. On the other hand, it doesn't look like Baal's working out. By the way, your little Baals, the little idolatry that you have in your life, we all have it, by the way, to a certain degree. We're trying to obviously use the power of God's word to stay away from it. But those little enticements, those little areas of your life that you know are not according to the plan of God, but you really enjoy something about, right? Trust me, those things are not going to work out. Just like Baal won't be able to get the rain. All right? Promise it. Believe me, if they had billboards back there, I could picture the Baal billboard, or the Baal commercial, you know? Like I told you, I used to always pick on the casinos, but now I'm going to start picking on some of those amusement parks up the road in Orlando, because it's the same thing, man. They show you great things. Be careful, young people, when all you see is the glitz and the splash and the big story and the cute earring and all that stuff. Look underneath. Look inside. Get a preview. Understand who or what you're dealing with. That's what the nation of Israel did not do when they started being seduced, literally, by the Baal and the Baal people. So anyway, we're going to go back and forth a little bit in 1 Kings, but that's the background. Now remember, we're looking at the virtue inside the souls of men and women called persevering, hanging in there, remaining true to the agreement. Very important virtue as far as God's concerned. He is very interested in developing perseverance in faith when it comes to his servants, his slaves, you and me, his maturing sons and daughters. And that's why I've chosen this passage in the Old Testament, in 1 Kings, to illustrate this and bring it out a little more. All right, 1 Kings 18:41. Now Elijah, that's the prophet, said to Ahab, that's the king, go up, eat and drink, for there is the sound of the roar of a heavy shower. Now, one of the things you have to know is, as of this point, it has not rained in over 3 years, and it's a cloudless day. There's no clouds anywhere. Okay, so this statement by Elijah was a tremendous act of faith. Now, it was faith in something, because we're going to see this in a little while. The Lord told him that if you just present yourself to this king, who is in reversionism, we might say, who is worshiping a false god, just present yourself to him, and it will rain again. That's what Elijah was told to do. So he is totally, you got to see this. This will help you in your spiritual life. All he's doing is, he's already heard from the word of God. He's got a picture in his head about how it's all supposed to work. He's already, by the way, seen a manifestation of God's power. Okay, because part of this, we can't read everything. He's already seen God come on the scene and blow away Baal. All right, he's seen all of that. And yet it's still not raining. And so he's taking God at what he thinks is the plan, and he's going there and he's saying, get up, eat and drink, for there is the sound of the roar of a heavy shower. Now, this is good and bad. It's good because he's trusting in the word of God. It's bad because, you know, God didn't tell him to say that. So you have to understand what's going on here, okay? He's about to learn something. He's not wrong. God did say, present yourself to King Ahab, and the rain will come back, all right? But God's going to do it his way. And this is a really important lesson to understand. So Ahab went to eat and drink. The king. You know? He'd already seen. Now, remember, here's the thing. Elijah had already summoned 450 prophets of Baal and said, hey, you guys think you're hot stuff. Why don't we just have a little competition? We'll both put an offering out today. And we'll say, let's get our God to put the offering on fire. Now, it's not rain, it's fire. Okay, so basically the prophets of Baal try that, and they can't get anything to happen. And then of course, Elijah says, my turn. And he says, by the way, before we do it, you know, let's pour water all over our offering. The ox is going to have water and trenches of water, and it's like making it tougher for Yahweh, right? But no big deal. Yahweh comes on the scene and immediately, like the commercials for the charcoal broilers I used to try to light. They always came on right away. When I tried to do it, it was like 3 hours later. More lighter fluid. I'm going to light the lighter fluid as I'm pouring it. You know. But immediately that thing, conflagration, I got a picture of it, we get that far. So the point there is that, you know what? So King Ahab had already seen the demonstration of power. He's thinking, he's really rethinking this whole idea of Baal at this point, right? And Elijah, of course, never wavered. So Ahab is going to get up and eat and drink. But Elijah goes to the top of the mountain, Carmel. And he crouched down on the earth, and he put his face between his knees. Now, if you crouch down on the earth, and you put your face between your knees, you are in quite the prayer position. In fact, you're in the fetal position. Just think about that. So he understands who he's dependent on. He says to his servant, unnamed, "Go up now, look toward the sea." You know, I want to give you a picture of this. Oh, I know. Okay, there's the fire. Beautiful, beautiful. I don't know if I have. I think I have this. There's a lot of slides. Marcus, there it is. I just want to show you kind of where this is. I didn't know where I was going to talk about this. I'm going to talk about it now. And, okay, so now, this is Mount Carmel right here. Can you guys see that? That red, is that going to work all right? Okay. And I hope you see where it is. An interesting place, right on a peninsula almost. There's a whole mountain range that goes here. By the way, this is Jezreel. It's about 20 miles away. Keep that in mind. Jezreel, can you remember that? Jezreel? Like this is a movie, the reel of the movie. Okay. Mount Carmel, of course, is sticking right out here near this peninsula. It's the end of a whole mountain range. Beautiful position. And notice where it is. It's a perfect picture of what's happening. It is right on the border between Israel and Phoenicia. Interesting. It's a good place for the competition to occur. It's a good place for the people to get a real visual image of whose God is real. But anyway, it's sitting right here on the ocean. The Great Sea is what you may already or otherwise know as the Mediterranean. All right, it's the Great Sea. So it's got a great view of the ocean. And that's where the storms came in to bring rain to Israel. Came right off the Mediterranean Sea. And one of the first places you would see the clouds appearing would be from Mount Carmel because it's high up. Just so you understand what we're dealing with there. Okay, we'll come back to that. Mark is loving me as I do this. You see, he's got to figure out where I went to and where I came back to. There. So, all right. Verse 43 again. He said to his servant, "Go up now and look toward the sea." So the servant went up and he looked and he said, "There is nothing." You ever have that happen? Do you ever have, it's a tender thing. I don't know how to treat it sometimes, but, you know, people, dear believers in Christ, they're going through something and they're desperate for a sign. They're desperate for anything that says, this is what he means. Now, finally, he's going to come through. And many times, you know, we even stick our neck out. We tell people, this happened today, that means this. You know, and that's kind of what Elijah did with his servant. It's definitely what he did with Ahab. So imagine that feeling in the gut the first time the servant comes back and says, nope. There's no rain. There's nothing. So now here's where Menno comes on the scene. Right? So many times, as people and as believers, we are tempted when we hear that first, nope, it's not like you thought. We are tempted to panic. We are tempted to waver. We are tempted to say, maybe this God thing isn't what I thought it was. You see, this is the test. This is the development of Menno. Of simply remaining. No, my God, who I know is God, said this. I am not going to waver at this point. I'm not. Okay. Now, there's no fireworks at this point. There's no demonstration. It is simply a man on a mountain hanging in there with his God. And so what does he say? He says, go back. And he says it seven times. You have, you know, once in a while you have to kind of play this out for yourself. Here you are, literally sticking yourself out every way you can. You've already been to the king who had worshipped the Baal God, and you just trashed his God in front of everybody. And now you're saying, now watch as the rain comes, and it's not coming. So your neck is out there. You're literally up at the top of Mount Carmel. The smart thing he did, by the way, was to just be there with his servant and not bring any so-called friends who can start talking to him. Eh, look at that. It wasn't like you said. Yeah, you must have done something wrong. You must be a sinner. You heard that routine. God doesn't come through for you because you're a sinner. There's something wrong with you. You don't have it right. He just was there with his unnamed servant. Smart. But he does one thing, which is just go back. And that's what we have to be ready, be willing, be fortified to do. Go back. Simple. But this happened seven times. He went back. Servant looks out over the Mediterranean again. They called it the Great Sea at the time. Comes back. Nothing to report, sir. Go back. I got to tell you, I don't know how many times they did it. Seven in the Bible is the number of spiritual perfection. And he's just saying that Elijah was pushed to the max until God said, okay, that is enough times for you to get that spiritual discipline in place in your soul to say, no matter what, go back. Go back to the Word of God. Go back in prayer. Go back with the royal family. Go back to the service that God has asked you to do. Whether or not it's working out the way you asked, go back. And trust me, at a point in time where, now remember, the title of today's message is, we want the power, God wants the man. He's interested in you at that moment. Even more than the rain, he's interested in you. He's interested in Elijah. And Elijah being stretched, spiritually speaking. That's all he's after that day. Oh, don't worry. I mean, the Baal priests, they were in a whole other thing. They were all focused on other things. The people of Israel shouted, he's our God, at the moment that God did the bing bang thing. But 2 minutes before that, he was the same God who got him out of the wilderness, that got him out of Egypt. They weren't so excited about him 5 minutes before. But when he does the show, oh yeah, we're excited. And some people, by the way, treat a lot of people in their life that way. As long as it's a show, as long as they're getting what they want, oh, it's great. You know. But they continue to put that demand on their friends, on their family members to perform. And as soon as they don't perform, that's it. And they treat their God the same way. What? The God, the living God, who has already sent his son to die for you, and he rose from the dead, why do you keep asking for miracles? Why do you keep asking for a show? Why does he have to give you spiritual things like tongues and all this miracles and stuff? Why? You weren't impressed with that? You need something else? He's after the person now. He wants Christ to be formed in you. And that is not going to be because of miracles and excitement and everything working out. It's going to be because of this. Menno, teaching you how to stay. Teaching you how to remain. Teaching you to be stretched. And that's what happened in the life of Elijah. Seven times. It came about at the seventh time that he said, this is the servant. Behold, a cloud as small as a man's hand is coming up from the sea. A cloud no bigger than a man's hand. You know, that is very often how God ultimately presents himself. You know, we want the fire. We want the big storm clouds. But he's going to do something different. It's going to come in. You wanted 500 people to be saved. But then 3 months later, there's one phone call with one person. And all they basically say is, thank you for that message. One person. But you know what? You find out that was the most important thing, because that was a foretaste. That was the evidence of things not seen. That was what had to come first before the storm clouds come on and give the rain. You know, and we all have that moment, those times in our life where God shows up and it's easy to miss, right? It's easy to miss a cloud no bigger than a man's hand. That's easy to miss. I mean, just picture that. It's a little puff. That's how he comes on the scene. And then, but see, Elijah, he was ready. He said, go up, say to Ahab, prepare your chariot and go down so that the heavy shower does not stop you. See, we have got to get to the point where, even though all we see is the cloud no bigger than a man's hand, we trust in the heavy shower. even though we don't see it yet. See, that's what he's trying to develop in us. We have got to get to the point where, regardless of how things look, we're always the heavy shower people. We always know that he's adequate. He's going to fulfill everything that he said, even though all we see is a cloud no bigger than a man's hand. At that moment, he says, go tell Ahab, that king, who went the wrong way, now prepare your chariot and go down so that the heavy shower doesn't stop you. That's faith. And in a little while, the sky grew black with clouds and wind, and there was a heavy shower. And Ahab rode, I love this last part, by the way. Remember, I pointed out Jezreel. Ahab rode in his chariot with horses and went to Jezreel. And then the hand of the Lord was on Elijah, and he girded up his loins, and he outran Ahab to Jezreel. It's 19 miles. A man outran a chariot in a 19-mile race. Don't miss that. You guys have seen the Olympics, right? 19 miles is pretty long. It's almost as long as the marathon. And here's a man who outrode a chariot, outran a chariot. All right? So that the power will show up. It just won't be the way you think it will. It might not be, you know, the healing, the miracle, but it might be something ever more important, which is your ability just to speak the truth to somebody who needs to hear it. Cloud no bigger than a man's hand. A nation desperate for rain after a drought of over 3 years. And after promising, after bringing Elijah through great exertion and testing and conflict, after an unnamed servant is sent 7 times to look out over the sea, what is it? A cloud as small as a man's hand. No bigger than a man's hand. Just a hint. Just a tiny speck of a foretaste. But look for it. Look for it in your life. This God of ours can be maddeningly... I can't say that word. Mad. It's like John Madden with an ingly. Maddeningly. He can be maddening... I can't say it. He can be very slow. He's terribly unconcerned about our schedule. You know, we celebrated the life of Adam this weekend. The weekend before he died, there was a plan to have a recommitment ceremony, rededication ceremony of husband and wife with his wife, Letha. It was planned to occur on a Sunday. People of wisdom decided, let's just have a dress rehearsal on Saturday. And, you know, God's schedule was different from man's schedule. Because it was on the dress rehearsal, so to speak, that some of the most amazing things happened. So he's got his schedule. He's taking his time very often. He's not in a hurry to come through with proof. Think about it from God's point of view, people. Why should he be in a hurry to come up with proving that he is who he is? I mean, think if it was you. These little pipsqueaks who went on a big rebellion and you had to sacrifice the most precious person you had in order to give them an opportunity to come back. And they're sitting there demanding that the God of the universe, who you know you are, is proving things. It's like, who the hell are you? Excuse my language. But really, why should he prove it? And if he will, but he'll do it his way. And trust me, once you've gotten the spiritual discipline in your soul to allow God to be God, his way is always 100 times, 1,000 times better. That's what we have to learn, though. We know that's not natural for us. So he takes his time. He's in no hurry to come through with the proof, to have a big show, to manifest himself. He's there, but he's under no compunction to show himself the way we want him to. You know, we want him to deliver the goods, show up the way we want him to. Reminds me of when our Lord Jesus Christ learned that his good friend Lazarus was dying. And all the apostles, once they heard the news, expected this man to just drop everything and run like crazy to Bethany. His friend, his friend, his friend. And the Lord took his sweet time. And they were insulted. They thought, what kind of a guy is that who treats his best friend when he's dying just like... This is the miracle worker. He could have gotten there and healed the man before he died. Why did he like go the other direction and take his time and hang out? And then he finally arrives 4 days later. Lazarus has been in the grave for 4 days. Strange. Unusual. Not on our timetable, Lord. Well, but see, he knew something. This is what I mean. When you're God, you know things. When you're Jesus Christ and you're in touch with the Father, you know things. And what he knew and that nobody else knew was he was going to come into town and he was going to use dead Lazarus for a far, far, far greater mission than alive Lazarus could ever have carried out. He was going to raise him from the dead. And as I mentioned before, and I want you to consider this, from there forward, all that had to happen was for Lazarus to show up for lunch and people were saved. God knew what he was doing. But, you know, if you don't stay with the troop long enough to see all that play out, if you were out of there the moment that Jesus took his sweet time, you never would have seen any of that. Remain. Don't be so quick to be, I'm out of here. That's it. Those are two of the worst words in the English language. That's it. In marriages, in friendships, and with our Lord and Savior. Please turn to 1 Kings 18:1. I want you to see what Elijah heard. 1 Kings 18:1. Just go back. Now it happened after many days. Now this is already after Elijah had told the people that it wasn't going to rain for over 3 years. And that's what happened. Now it happened after many days that the word of the Lord came to Elijah in the third year saying, go, show yourself to Ahab, and I will send rain on the face of the earth. So, you know, Elijah said, I'm sure he was, when he was in front of the king and saying what he did and he was going to the mountain, sending his servant out, he must have been saying, isn't that what you said, Lord? That's what you said. See, but you see, what happened was that is what he said. Show yourself to Ahab, and I will send rain on the face of the earth. Isn't that what happened? Isn't that what happened? Didn't he show himself to Ahab? And then didn't the Lord send rain? It's exactly what happened. But see, Elijah does what we do. Okay, in the absence of certain details, we start to fill them in anyway. You know? And by the way, so does God. God had his details. You see, in that comma between Ahab and, God had some details. And the details were, and I'm going to use that situation, Elijah, to stretch you and to demonstrate your trust in me and to develop that persistence in faith. And at the end of this, I'm going to give you an amazing demonstration of power. That wasn't in there, but God had it filled out already in his divine decree. But in the absence of those kind of things, Elijah then filled his own thing out. And I'm going to go up to the king and I'm going to tell him, you better get ready because it's raining out already and I'm going to do this and do that. And the details that Elijah filled in on his own, not good. We do it, but they're not good, you know. We're the ones who fill in the details that say, you know, if this happens and this happens, this has to happen. Not in the Bible, not what God told us, but we fill those things in. You know, we're the ones that try to sometimes, you know, read the tea leaves. Okay, sometimes that's okay, but please don't use that as the gospel truth. Rely on simply what the Word of God has to say. Okay, and in giving the gospel to people, that's it. We're not told to give the gospel and then wait and make sure they believe it. And if they don't, freak out or smack somebody because it didn't work. That's not in my Bible. It's just preach the good news, right? The rest is up to him. We got to learn. It's a tough lesson to learn. All right. Very often in the Word of God, after the Word of the Lord has been given, it's already been given. He already said it. Go, show yourself to Ahab and I will send rain on the face of the earth. After it's been given, the Word of God has been given. It's something you need in life. Trust me. The people needed rain. And you need things from God. I know you do. I do. You do. We all do. We're all needy. We're all helpless. Very often, though, after the word's been given, you see, we're off on our merry way. Now, the problem here is, you see, we are totally focused on our need. Okay? Totally focused on our need. You hear something from God's word that says power will come into the scene for that need. And that's all we stop listening. And God says, but you know, I'm going to do that, but I'm more interested in the person now. I'm more interested in you and how you grow and develop through this. You know, he said, I didn't sign up to just be the town magician here. that people just come to me and I go, poof, it is granted. You know, like the Wizard of Oz. He says, I'm after something else. I'm after you, he said. I'm after you. So very often, after the word of the Lord has been given concerning something you need in life, there will be an intervening and unexpected delay before the promise is fulfilled. And this is precious time to God. This is time where he is doing a work in his servant, working out things in the inner man. All right, go back to 1 Kings 18:43. I wanted you to see that the word was given. 1 Kings 18:43. He said to his servant, go up now, look toward the sea. So he went up and he looked and he said, there's nothing. And he said, go back 7 times. And it came about at the 7th time that he said, behold, a cloud as small as a man's hand is coming up from the sea. I want you to note 2 key factors in our spiritual life that are in view here. 1, God seemingly, I like that better than maddeningly, I can say that. God seemingly slow in hidden ways. It's clearly on display here. But 2, always look at the reason, the so that, the why. The demand for faith to be found in his servants. It's a major theme across the Bible. We see it in our own spiritual lives. And one of the most difficult things to accept at times is the fact that God can be very slow in his deliverance. Hidden. Unresponsive, it seems, in providing the answers. It's almost like he doesn't care, we think. It's a very common experience among God's people. And it's more of a problem than ever in our day and age because we live in the era of instant gratification. You know, like I mentioned on Thursday night. I think about this a lot. I think about a question that I have and one of my kids have. And I do a 1-minute Google search and I have the answer. And I think about myself 40 years ago when I was their age. That answer would have been a 4-hour trip to the library. I used to walk to the library when I was a kid. It was a mile away. I would walk to the library. I would go and figure out the research, the card catalog. I don't know if they have those anymore. Right? And then go around, walk around, find the books. You know, when I got older, see if there were any cute girls around, and that would take a little time, and then find the books, and then I would get the book and sit down, and I'd read a few of them, and I'd say, this is one that has what I need, and I'd take 2 or 3 of them back with me. That's how I got my exercise when I was a kid, carrying books home. And I'd go home, and then I'd write the thing down, and I'd have an index card, and I would change the wording of it so that it would be my own, and then blah, blah, the answer. 4 hours. Today, Elijah, Carmel. Amazing. But you see, that trains us, unfortunately, to expect that in everything. You know, quick and easy. That's our mantra, right? It's been that way for a long time. All you have to look at is how people sell stuff. You know, is there ever a commercial that says, hey, try the new percolator. Your coffee will be slower and you'll have to work more. Never, 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 never. Quick and easy. But God, on the other hand, he says, that's nice if that's what you want to do, but I'm not changing. He says, I like it when things proceed slowly and with great difficulty. And because he's God, rather than just some merchant trying to sell you something, he has his way. He gets it. Why? There's a reason. Because he wants to have his servants persist in faith. That obviously is important to him. I know, look, if you and I were writing this whole thing up, it probably wouldn't be important to us. It never is. Like, I mean, very often you read these stories that people, when we write stories, it's usually, you know, amazing, quick, and wonderful, right? Stay with me now. I'm not talking about what you think. But he wants to have his servants persist in faith. This slow, maddeningly, one day at a time, develop something on the inside, robust, strong. Testing the limits of our ability to hang in there. Keeping on believing in the face of almost nothing to hang our hat on. This is very valuable to him. We see it again and again in God's word. You know, when you read 1 Kings 18 from beginning to end, you might well think the climax of the story was when the prophets of Baal did everything they could, including, by the way, drawing their own blood, to get a response out of their so-called God. And nothing happened. Then Elijah builds the altar of Israel. He puts the parts of the ox, the sacrifice, on it, drenches the offering with water, and he calls on the Lord. And then, if Cecil B. DeMille had picked these 2 pages for the next movie, because he used to say, give me any 2 pages from the Bible and I'll make you a blockbuster. That's what he used to say. And it's amazing, by the way, how biblical our culture was even 30 years ago. I don't want to get off on that tangent. But yeah, he'd be all over this moment of spectacle on these two pages of the Bible because, boom, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel routs the forces of Baal. That would be the headline the next day in the paper. That would be the climax of that movie. And it did happen. It is great. I was there, too. I was like, yeah, baby, kick butt, God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel. Who's this Baal? Get him out of here. Rush him off the scene. And the people, they shout, the Lord, he is God. But he'd heard that before. He'd heard that in the desert. Right? When they were running out of Egypt and the miracles were occurring, they were going through the Red Sea. The Lord, he is God. But how about like roll forward a few months and there's no food one day? We shouldn't be back in Egypt. God doesn't care for us. I don't want this. Blah, 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 blah. And before you get too tough on the Israelis, look in the mirror. Because we do the same thing to them. Oh, when there's a big, great coming through for us, the power, everybody's there to shout, the Lord, he is God. But how about when it's a few months later and you're all alone and people have walked out of your life and there's confusion in some parts of your soul and he's not doing what you want anymore and things are not working out and there's sickness instead of health and there's death instead of life and there's poverty instead of riches. You know, how many people are still standing up shouting, the Lord, he is God? See, we love the excitement. We love the spectacle. We love the victory. We love the power. And if it were a movie, that would be it. And they'd run the credits. But our life can be different than a movie. See, God is not concerned the same things. He wants his word being fulfilled. Was his word that there would be a great fireball at Carmel? We were just there in 1 Kings 18:1. Did he say, my word will be fulfilled when that sacrifice blows up on fire? Is that what he said in 1 Kings 18:1? He did not. He said what? I will send rain on the face of the earth. You see, here's the problem. Don't let the spectacle, don't let the miracle distract you from the most important things. Just keep your eyes on the prize. What's the prize? The word of God. What did he say? He said, I will send rain on the face of the earth. He'll deal with Baal. Look, just like, you know, he had to deal with our sins, right? He didn't want to send his son to the cross, but he dealt with it. That was preparation, remember. He died, he was buried, and what? He rose again to new life, the indestructible life. And in the ancient world, what was necessary for life was not fire, but rain. And he said, I will send rain on the face of the earth. Don't let the spectacle distract you from the most important things. Orienting to the word of God. Letting him perform also his work in you. Not just out there, but more importantly, in you. His thoughts are not your thoughts. His ways are not your ways. As far as the heavens are higher than the earth, that's how far God's ways are higher than yours and mine. As the rain and the snow fall down from heaven, don't return there without watering the earth and making it bear and sprout, furnishing seed to the sower and bread to the eater. So will God's word be, which goes forth from his mouth and will not return to him empty, not without accomplishing what he desires and succeeding in the manner for which he sent it. That's Isaiah 55. The people had shouted, Lord, he is God, when they saw the fire. But trust me, if the rain hadn't come, can't you just hear them saying, oh, that must have been magic. He was pulling the wool over our eyes. You know, we're worse off than ever. See, the real tension, the real crisis is the matter of the rain. That's what's needed for life to be sustained and to flourish. Now, of course, the Lord knew all about that. He understood how critical things were really on the ground at that moment. And now that the people have turned away from Baal and shouted out, the Lord, he is God, you would think the matter is settled. Come on, Lord, you can send the rain now. Any time now. Lord, the rain? How about that rain? And yet it didn't come. And not coming did something. It drove a prophet to his knees with fervent, heartfelt prayer. See, as far as God is concerned, that's the climax. We often miss it. We're so focused on the big spectacle that we don't realize that the climaxes in God's life, as far as we're concerned, our life, are those real moments of prayer, of insight, of hanging in there, where we drop to our knees and we say, go back for the seventh time. That's God's climax to 1 Kings 18 and in your life. You see, We want the power. God wants the man. Please turn to James chapter 5, verse 16. Hold your place there, but please turn to James chapter 5, verse 16. See, God's going to have his way. Many oftentimes we don't understand. We don't know. Why didn't he do such and such, so and so? And when we do, we're always looking out. We're always trying to find some fault. Well, it was because this didn't happen, or you didn't do this, or even I didn't do this. We're always looking for an explanation out there as to why. We should spend more time looking inside. And by the way, and I don't even mean to find fault. I mean the opposite. We should look to the inside and say, okay, as far as sight is concerned, it didn't go the way I wanted to. But what I'm going to do now is look on the inside and find out what it is the work is that God is doing there that's even more important than things not working out on the outside. That's the lesson here. Look in the right place. Look at James 5:16. Now remember, okay, you have the Old Testament where you have all these people and events, and they're visible, and you can relate to them. You can be up there with Elijah on Mount Carmel. You can look out over the mountain and look at the sea. You can be there and sense it, and you can understand how the people would be excited about the fire, and you could be there, right? And it's very, you know, sense-oriented, and we can see it and all of that. We can relate to that. Then we come to the New Testament, and then what happens is that the New Testament looks back at those scenes and comes to conclusion about the real spiritual value of what happened there. And so James goes back to Elijah. Let's see what he points to as the key thing to take away after being in 1 Kings 18. James 5:16. The effective prayer of a righteous man or woman can accomplish much. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed earnestly that it would not rain. And it did not rain on the earth for 3 years and 6 months. Then he prayed again, and the sky poured rain, and the earth produced its fruit. Notice that's interesting. This is the same thing we've just looked at, but it's kind of interesting what, in the view of what's of enduring spiritual value, what James tells us. He says he sees it, interestingly, you know, a different way than we probably would if we'd been there on the ground. He talks about prayer. That's pretty much it. He doesn't talk about the dramatic moment when Elijah gets in the face of a king. He doesn't even talk about the sacrifice being, you know, on fire. No, he just starts and ends with what? Prayer. The effective prayer of a righteous man can accomplish much. Elijah prayed earnestly. It would not rain, and it did not. He prayed again, and the sky poured rain, and the earth produced its fruit. See, that's what we as church-age believers should be taking away from 1 Kings chapter 18. What? Prayer. Prayer. Not the power, but the man, the person, being in that place of prayer with the Lord. You know, in the book of Ephesians, we are talked about as church, and as that, we are supposed to be the fullness of Christ in this world. Now, we don't start out that way, gang. Okay? This is the vision. We're going to be the fullness of Christ in this world. If we're going to be anything along those lines, we're going to have to be stretched. We're going to have more capacity than we started with in order to be that in some way, to bring something of the fullness of Christ into this world. We're going to have to be stretched. And that's these kind of things going on, where we're only asked to remain, to stay, and not to waver, not to leave. If we ought to be happy, therefore, to have things stretched to their full measure. And that means what? It means Elijah on the mountaintop saying, go again, go again. And then hearing, there is nothing. And then going again, and then there is nothing. And going again, and 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 there is a cloud no bigger than the hand of a man. That's how he does it. That's how he does it. So if we want to be the fullness of Christ in this world, we ought to be happy to have these things stretched to their full measure. And that includes our capacity for simply persevering in faith. It includes our capacity for these kind of things, though. To love unconditionally and sacrificially. That doesn't happen automatically or by magic. It happens by being in positions where we've loved as much as we think we possibly can, and we're about to say, that's it. But instead we say, I'm going back to the Lord. I can't do it anymore, but I'm going back to the Lord. And he stretches us. It means this, our capacity for thanksgiving and gratitude. You've always been able to thank God for things, but then this thing happens. And you can't see what is there to be thankful for. And you're about to say, that's it. But instead, you go to him, you go back and you say, show me how to be more thankful. What is it in this that I can thank you for? This is stretching us. It includes our perseverance in prayer. Oh man, I prayed for that last week. I ain't praying for that anymore. Oh, really? Right? How do we develop that capacity to just simply persevere in it? By being stretched. Or our ability to think the best of people. Huh? Right? Well, we don't automatically do that. If you haven't noticed in your thought life yet, when you see something that's not what you would like, you don't automatically think the best. The first thought that comes into every one of our minds typically is fleshly and negative. And I have a reason not to think the best of that one because this is the 18th time, blah, 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 blah. Well, we need to be stretched to develop the capacity in our souls to find a way to think the best of even the most rotten stinkers in our life. That doesn't happen naturally. It happens by being stretched. It includes our willingness to forgive. I can't forgive that one, right? No, why should I forgive? I've heard that so many times, I'm sick of hearing it. Our reservoir of hope. How do you be hope? Oh, I don't have any hope in this situation. How do you think that happens? Is it magic? You think that God just blesses some with a magic wand, the hope wand? You have hope. No. It's developed one instance at a time. One time where we don't know what it means and we go to the Lord and we go back and he expands our ability to hope. One situation at a time. And our reliance on God's character, it develops a little bit at a time. And becoming, finally, a vessel of grace for all things. We become that. How? One difficulty at a time. One stretch mark at a time. That's how we become it. That's the goal. We're going to be the fullness of Christ in this world. We're going to be stretched. In the area, particularly in the area of hanging in there. All right, let's close in prayer. Father, thank you for the opportunity this morning to go to your word and to see the spiritual value of you acting strangely, not according to our timetable. We want to ask now for the Holy Spirit's guidance and direction in this, Father, so that we can see this at work and turn to you in these times and to watch the work that you're doing in the inner person. And in these last moments, Father, we also want to turn to you and allow us to speak the truth that you love people so much. And if anyone's here without Christ and without hope, I'm here to tell you that God loves you with a precious love. He loves you so much that he gave his uniquely born son, Jesus Christ, while you were his enemy, to die for your sins and mine and the sin of the world, so that whosoever will believe in him will not perish and will have eternal life. And that eternal life was demonstrated when Jesus Christ amazingly came out of that grave, rose from the dead 3 days later. And it's a very simple thing that he turns to each of us. He says, now that you've heard good news, what God has done for you, your response that God is looking for is simple. Believe on the Lord Jesus and you will be saved. So you can go to God the Father privately now, in thought only, and you can let him know, if that's your decision, that you are believing in his Son, Jesus Christ, for salvation. Heavenly Father, we know that this whole work is yours and that you are, our job is to have faith and trust in you and to allow you to stretch us and to hang in there with you. And we ask for the guidance and direction of the Holy Spirit and all the ways that he works in us to keep us on that straight and narrow road that leads to life. We ask it in Christ's name by the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Dane, you coming up today, man? Yeah. I knew he was, but I figured I'd just do it a little differently. You can see me better?
I don't even know.
Oh, right. Rather than yesterday. Yeah, right.